As I mentioned last Sunday, Christmas is over. All the evidence of Christmas is in most people's houses, not in mine, but in most people's houses, all evidence of Christmas has been reboxed and stored in the attic for another year. Unless your family was like my family and we just had our Christmas this week. We had our Christmas Friday at Dana's house. But as a rule, everybody has finished all of their Christmas stuff. So we sit back in our recliners and we relax, or try to. We find our minds toying with the idea. And we ask ourselves a question. Okay, now what? All of the excitement and everything of Christmas is over. So now what do we do? Okay, the drama of Advent is over. We saw Mary and Joseph as they went on this long, tiring journey to Bethlehem. They had welcomed the Christ child into the world. We saw and read in the scriptures where the heavenly host had sang their welcoming song, "Glory to God in the highest." The shepherds had come to Bethlehem and seen their Messiah lying in the manger. Simeon and Anna had rejoiced that they had lived long enough to see the light of the Gentiles come into the world and the glory of God revealed in the temple. The Magi had followed the star. They had paid their respects. And they had left their gifts and gone home. We've seen all of this stuff happen in the last few weeks. And all of this is good stuff. It's actually great stuff. So this brings us now to the second Sunday after Christmas. The first Sunday after Christmas was Epiphany Sunday. And we talked about what an epiphany was. After all of the excitement and the celebrations of Christmas, we find ourselves still waiting. All of the signs of the magic season are gone, but we're still waiting for Jesus. We're still waiting for His kingdom to come and waiting for His will to be done and waiting to see our church thrive. We're still waiting for souls to be saved, for this light that has come into the world. We're still waiting for it to reach into the dark, parched recesses of our souls. And of the souls of the people that we love. And here on the other side of Christmas, we find that sadly we're still living in the same old world with the same old people and struggling with the same old problems that we've always had. So it's no wonder that we ask ourselves this question. Now what? There was three doctors that went on a hunting trip out into the wilderness. They were duck hunting. The duck blind. And they were sitting there waiting for the ducks. The general practitioner looked and he saw this bird fly over and he says, "It's probably a duck. It flies like a duck. It kind of looks like a duck." And he fires away, but he misses. And another bird flies overhead. And the pathologist looks at it And then he looks through the pages of a bird manual, and he says, its wings are green. It's got a yellow bill. It makes this quacking sound. It might be a duck. And he raises his gun to shoot the duck, but the duck's gone. Third bird flies over. The surgeon raises his gun and bam, he fires away. The duck drops. Surgeon turns around and he looks at the pathologist and says, go see if that was a duck. Today's gospel is actually the same scripture that we had back on December the 7th, which was the second Sunday in Advent. And we're finding ourselves in the same position that these three doctors found themselves in, these three hunters. They were out in the wilderness duck hunting. And here we find John the Baptist out in the wilderness hunting lost souls. So we're in the same place. We're actually in the same boat. But let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and see what's happening out in the wilderness near the Jordan River. Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized with you, yet you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. John's message here constitutes the essence of the good news that's soon to be proclaimed by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Repent was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I thought about it. What does the word repent mean? I was looking in a New Testament commentary and I found the definition. Repent, or to repent, is to make a radical change of mind and heart that leads to a complete turnaround of life. You know, you've heard people say, I'm sorry, I should not have done that. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. But that does not mean a thing if they're going to turn around and do the same identical thing again. They're not repenting, they're just sorry they got caught. But when you repent of your sins, you do a complete turnaround, a complete about face. And you put that old stuff behind you, and you leave it there under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you start anew and afresh. Jesus went to Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Most things in the Bible symbolize something else. John was preaching repentance. But Jesus, our sinless Messiah, our sinless Savior, he had done nothing to repent from. But he was doing these things to fulfill the law, because it was a commandment to be obedient. And this was also to prepare Jesus for what lay ahead. This was the beginning of Christ's ministry. So it was sort of a public signal saying, okay, I am the Christ. I am come. I am urging you and encouraging you. You must repent of your sins. You must accept me as your personal Savior. This had to be done in order for Jesus to fulfill his role as a preacher and as a teacher and a healer to the multitude of people. We as United Methodists see his baptism as a profound symbol of his death and his resurrection. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6, Paul tells us that Jesus' death and resurrection is the means of bringing about man's death to sin and man's resurrection to spiritual life. Water baptism is an outward sign of that inner transformation. You know, if we repent of our sins and accept Christ into our heart and our life and make him Lord and ruler of our life, there's going to be a transformation. We will be a changed people. Baptism, water baptism, is one of the most important sacraments that there is. The importance of this sacrament is endorsed by the fact that it's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Talked about the baptism of Jesus Christ. God was well pleased with his son because of his obedience in water baptism. And we as believers today should practice in the act of water baptism because it was an example by Christ. Not only was it an example by Christ, but it was a commandment of the Lord Jesus. The Lord said that to go and witness to the people, and when you have a convert, when someone accepts me as their Savior, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. An individual's obedience in water baptism is confirmation of the church's ministry of evangelism. When Christ commanded his disciples to teach all nations in Matthew 28:19, he gave them that commandment. There are people that have accepted Christ that have not had the opportunity to be baptized. And sadly, there are people who have been baptized, who have not accepted Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I think it's called a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I heard the story one time about a preacher that was baptizing people, and he baptized this man, and he said, when he got through, I should have drowned him while I had him down there. Because that was as near heaven and as near being saved as he was going to be, because he had not repented. How is your heart with God today? Our baptism is very important. In days gone by, the story is told of a little girl that lived on a cattle ranch out in the West. And I didn't know this, but I wasn't into the cowboys and Indians scene too much when I was growing up. But it seems that on the cattle ranches out west, all of the unbranded cattle that roam around out in the woods and the mountainsides are called mavericks. I didn't know that. And during Roundup every year, the man that gets his calf and puts his brand on him, that's his calf. And this little girl one Sunday was baptized by the local Methodist minister. And the next day at school, her classmates asked her the question about what does all that baptism stuff mean? And she says, well, I'll tell you, it's like this. I was a little maverick. I was out roaming around in the prairie. And you know, that man put Jesus' mark on my forehead so that when he sees me, he'll know that I'm one of his. And I thought that was so sweet. And then I wondered, do we have the mark of Christ today? Do you remember when you were saved? When you felt that burden of sin lifted from your heart and your soul? And you knew that if at that minute you died, that you would see Jesus face to face? Do you remember that day? Do you remember your salvation? Do you remember your baptism? Do you have that mark of Christ on your forehead today? There's no better time than today to remember our baptismal covenant. If you will, turn with me to the insert in your bulletin. I want us to confirm and reaffirm our faith as we remember our baptism. If you have not been baptized yet, but have accepted Christ as your Savior, you too can come. This is not an official baptism. This is remembering our salvation or our baptism. The time that Jesus Christ touched our heart and our life and made us into a new person.